Well, before we pray, let me ask you to join me in the book of Mark. If you would turn to Mark chapter 5. I think we were in Mark chapter 10 last week. We're going backward, but yet going forward this evening. Chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark. Our reading begins in verse 24, which sort of ties us into the preceding story. And then goes on down to verse 34. And it says, "And he, our Lord Jesus, went off with him," that would be Jairus, "and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him." And you remember, this is when Jairus said, "Please come, lay your hands on my little daughter. She's at the point of death." And the Lord said, "I'll go." And so off they go, and a huge crowd is around them. Now, verse 25, "A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, 'If I just touch his garments, I will get well.' Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, he turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And the disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, Who touched me?' And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" Like Ryan was telling us Sunday night, one of the ways that God speaks to us is through stories. And this is one of the great ones in the scriptures right here. In fact, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All the synoptic gospelers have this story. It's that important. Now, it becomes for us, of course, an example. And as an example of what we are considering, the subject that we've been considering now for weeks, that subject being sanctification, this story proves to be invaluable. Now, it is not flawless, as no example is perfect, is it? I suppose. For instance, if we want to equate this woman and what her malady was and how she was miraculously cured and healed and make that a parallel to sanctification, we'll be a little disappointed. And I'm thinking of Samuel Rutherford's quote, and he writes this to a friend of his and says, "Till we be in heaven," you got that so far? "Till we be in heaven, our issue of blood shall not be quite dried up." Do you follow what he means by that? He said, we're never going to be perfect in this world, are we? There's always going to be something popping up, something showing itself, something that's not been fully dealt with. And this is why the scriptures say that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And it holds out great hope for us, though, that when we see Jesus, our Lord, face to face, then some fantastic, wonderful change will take place. And it's called the very rest of our salvation, which is that part called glorification, and we will be made like him. I can't imagine what that will be like. And the more I look into my own heart, I just think that just seems further and further away. But the Lord says he's coming quickly and that we're to lift up our heads. Well, it is not a perfect example. And yet, there are some things in this woman's character, her spirit, her deportment, the things that happen that give us an illustration of what we've been trying to see. Burns says, we've considered Nicodemus. Zacchaeus. You remember the wee little fellow that climbed up the tree? We considered the blind man after that. And these are examples, and they illustrate something for us. And for these men, and even for this woman, there is something of a persistence that is there for us as an illustration. Now, let's just, with the time that we have, let's talk about just three things here that would be, I think, useful to us in our own pursuit as we follow after the Lord and are endeavoring in our own way to touch him, to reach out and touch him. Well, the first would be despair. And I don't mean a spirit of hopelessness and despair and everything ever changing or anything ever being done in my own spirit or in your spirit. But I'm thinking of the despair that this woman must have felt. What does Mark say? The reason we're going to Mark is he has more detail in this than any other gospeler. And he has more that he has to say, and particularly about the backdrop, this background of this woman's experience. She had, verse 25, a hemorrhage. She'd had this for 12 years. You know what that means, don't you? I don't need to go into this physiologically, but it means that she could not go to synagogue. She couldn't go to the temple. She was barred from the fellowship because she would be ceremonially unclean. And this has gone on month after month, year after year. A dozen years have stacked their weariness upon her. And on top of that, verse 26 tells us she had endured much at the hands of many physicians. Now, if our current MD would just close his ears for a moment and not listen to this, there is something that I think a lot of us can relate to in this. They call it practicing medicine. Why? They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to figure you out. They're trying to figure out what's wrong with you. Let's try this. Let's try this. Let's practice something else. This, a little facetiousness there, I grant, but she had been doing this in all earnestness, and she had tried this. She had tried that. She'd endured much at the hands of many physicians, and the middle of verse 26, she had spent all that she had. Now, that's as contemporary as the things being heralded on the news right now. She spent all that she had, and she was not helped at all. She had emptied her bank account on this problem, and she was only worse. Now, there's kind of a growing sense of despair when that starts to happen in one's life. We can hardly relate to this. We have problems, and modern medicine helps us with our problems, and those things come, and they, thank God, they go. But she had endured this year after year after year, and she was broke and broker and brokest. What do you do? Well, you despair of this world. You despair of earthly help. You despair of earthly solutions. You despair of being able to figure this out yourself, or the learned ones to figure this out, or to find the cause of this. Now, I say that this is a good example to us because it teaches us to look away from the world. And now we're making the spiritual application. We're not, you go to your doctor if there's something wrong with you physically. Go ahead and go. That's not what this section is teaching. And I think it's teaching us, though, that we should look at this world and think, my hope is not in self-help books. It's not in the guru down at the incense store. My help is not in the things, it's not in positive thinking. And on and on and on and on and on it goes. This world's solutions to our problems. It's not in a little bit longer vacation. My solution is not in the things that this age can give me. Where and only where am I to find relief for this issue of blood that I've got, this thing that makes me unclean? Where do I turn? And it's a step in the right direction when you look at this world and say, my hope is not here. My answer is not here. You know, for the Christian, he would say, or she would say, it's not in one more Bible conference. It's not on just one more TV broadcast. It's not on one more radio show. If I just listen to the right sermon, if I just read the right book, and these things are all right in and of themselves, and I pray that you do hear good sermons and read good books, but our solution is where? It lies in the hands of Almighty God, and it's realized in the face of the Lord Jesus. This is what Paul says. We look at him, and we are changed. This is the great thing about Zacchaeus. He wanted to see. Well, of course, so did the blind man. I want to see. And one man clambered up the tree. Another man raised his voice. But they wanted to see him, as do we. Our answer, beloved, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we despair of this world being our answer. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And so was she. But there is faith. This is one of the sweet things about this dear woman. And we're not told how she came to this, how she figured this bit out. She thought to herself, you know, I don't even have to get in front of him. She seemed like a timid soul. And I think if you've been beat back away from the synagogue and away from the temple and kept away at arm's length by the whole society, it does something to you after a while, doesn't it? It shakes your confidence. It starts to break your spirit a bit. And so she's not going to go throw herself in front of the Lord Jesus, but she says, if I come up behind him, all I have to do is touch the hem of his garment. Now, where does that come from? I don't know. Subsequent years, you'll see a handkerchief being taken away from Paul and taken to sick people, and they'll recover. You'll see people coming out in the alleyway just so Peter's shadow can fall upon them, and they'll be healed. But where does this woman get this? Now, Ryan made the point that in the same region later on, a lot of people will be saying this. Let's just touch the fringe of his garment, or the edge of his cloak, and that's all we need to do. That comes from somewhere. And it came from the first account of that is this dear woman. And she said, verse 28, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Of course, that's after verse 27, after hearing about Jesus. And faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? She heard. Oh, let there be stories again. The rumors of Christ in the house again. Men can hear again. And it would be a blessing. It would be that thing that just works in their heart and says, all I have to do is just touch him. And so this faith shows itself. It's not enough just to say, oh, I believe that he can heal. Well, the demons believe that. She said, I believe he can heal, but I've got to get to touch him. And so it was an active faith. But finally, there was a diligence on her part here. And we started with this thought way back when in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says he wants us to add some things, you remember, to our faith? You know, virtue, moral excellence, add knowledge, add self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and on he goes. But before he says all that, he says, now apply all diligence in that addition. Now here's an aggressive mathematician. He wants you to add and add and add and keep adding and do this with all diligence, applying all diligence. I had to write that down as a definition, looking it up, and I came up with this, that applying, okay, where did I write it? Hold. There it is. Applying is devoting oneself and devoting one's efforts with diligence, and there's the same word again that's coming up, applying all diligence. Diligence is what? Conscientiousness in paying proper attention to a task, giving the degree of care required. And so applying all diligence is devoting oneself to the degree of care necessary or degree of care required. And so I want to be holy because God is holy. And so Peter says, all right, then you're going to have to apply some diligence, boy. You're going to have to add and add and add, and you're going to have to keep adding and give yourself to this task. Now, I see this in the example of this woman. Peter says to our Lord, and it's Luke that tells us this, Peter makes this observation, Lord, everybody's touching you. Everybody in this, he draws a circle around them. Anybody can hear my voice has been reaching for you, trying to touch you, trying to get up close to you, and they're clamoring after you. What do you mean someone touched me? And this woman was fighting her way upward in this crowd that's moving forward. And I can just picture how difficult that would be for a weakened, for a strong person, let alone a weakened one. And she's 12 years with this debilitating condition, and yet she pushes and shoves and forces and ducks under and squeezes around and does whatever she has to do to touch the hem of our Lord's garment. Do you ever feel like that in prayer? Where you just feel like, man, the whole crowd's in front of me. There's so much in the way. And sometimes it feels like prayer is nothing but jostling a crowd to get out of the way. Well, devoting oneself and giving to the degree of care required. She did. This dear woman did. And that's sort of like the woman that broke the alabaster vial over our Lord's head. Wherever the gospel is preached, whatever this woman did here will also be spoken of in memory of her. And what she did was showed us an example of how we too, without this mountain of understanding or this heaven-defined concept of faith, can still come to Christ, reach out and touch him, and be healed. Well, the Lord bless our efforts and help us in our pursuit. We all have different sorts of hemorrhages, I know. And I also know that until we're in glory, the issue of blood will not be completely dried up. But the Lord can certainly help us, can't he? Let's pray.